Now we come, friends, to the sixth one of these very smart alecky retorts that these people give to God. There are eight of them, and we've had five of them, and now we come to the sixth one. In other words, they are, as it were, putting God on a quiz program. God makes a statement, and they ask him to prove it. They want to know the answer to it. And God brought eight incriminating accusations against the nation, and they countered by asking eight very impertinent and presumptuous questions. And he answered them politely but emphatically. And in other words, he was attempting to detour them from the destruction they were headed toward. Now, to interpret these questions, I think that it might be well to pause here again to understand the generation who asked them. You see, after these people had been in captivity 70 years, a remnant returned. Reluctantly and half-heartedly, they set about restoring the city and rebuilding the temple. They had known the rigors and suffering of slavery. Like their fathers in the brickyards of Egypt, they were certainly groaning. But on returning, they endured hardship, severe persecutions, discouragement. And believe me, they thought when they returned that everything would be happy and nice and easy for them. But that was not the case. These were God's methods to discipline. It was a form of correction. And it did not have the desired effect, because discipline will either soften or harden you. They became hardened and embittered under the yoke which galled them. These people, they became as hard as nails. They're like an inmate of a prison. He's released, but not reformed. They had come out of slavery, but apparently had not learned the lesson. Actually, there's not much more that God could do for them, even God. He exhausted his infinite arsenal of correction. It was out of the soil of this generation that there grew the poisonous plant of Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes that were in existence at the time the Lord Jesus came 400 years later. What was a pimple of rebellion against God in the time of Malachi? It was just a scratch on the surface of the nation. It became, at the time of the Lord Jesus, an internal cancer. And God tried to stem the spread of the virus, to cauterize it. And he brought these eight charges against them. And their response reveals their attitude. They pled not guilty to every one of them. And they expressed surprise that God would even suspect them. They affected an injured innocence. They feigned hurt feelings. They assumed ignorance. They played the part of being highly offended. And with a wave of the hand, they dismissed the charges as unworthy of them. And we come now to a little different division that we have here, and we find that the people are now rebuked for religious sins. And this is this sixth sarcastic question that the people give to God's penetrating charge. God's going to call on them to do something. And we find that in verse 7, and we are through this little parenthesis that we had, the prediction of the two messengers. Now, will you listen? Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, in what way shall we return? Oh, what smart alecks they were. They said, well, now, you say we should return to you. We didn't know we'd gone away. We've been going up to the temple, to all the services. We don't miss them. We tithe to a certain extent. We'll see that next time. And we are doing this, that, and the other thing, but we want you to know that how can we return when we haven't even left you? They were so far gone that they did not realize their true condition. And I would say that that's pretty much the picture today of the church. Ritualism has been substituted for reality. Pageantry has been substituted for power. The aesthetic is substituted for the spiritual. Form for feeling. And even in the Orthodox, conservative, and evangelical circles, they know the vocabulary, but the power of God is gone. They're satisfied with a tasteless morality, and they follow a few little shibboleths, and they feel like that everything is all right. And God says, return. You've departed from me. Now, what does he mean by return to him? He means repent. And that's what repentance is. And I'd like to take a moment or two, because this will be our last opportunity in the Old Testament, because we've had this before. And God has only said to those that are his people, as he says here, you repent, you return to me. You see, the unbeliever can't quite fulfill that song where it says, Lord, I'm coming home. You haven't even been home. You didn't even have a home. You see, the prodigal son had to leave a home before he could come back to his home. He was a son all the time. But he left home. He had to repent. He had to change his mind. Now, repentance actually means that. And you do not get the full meaning of repentance till you come to the New Testament. Metanoia, the Greek word, means to change your mind. It means to be walking in one direction, and you find out you're going the wrong way, and you turn right around and go the opposite way. Miss McGee and I went over to Glendale, here in Southern California. It's right next to Pasadena. And we asked for directions to get to a certain place we wanted to go, and a girl gave us the wrong direction. She said, turn left. And we turned left, and we ran right up against the side of the mountain. And I said to her, I think the girl told us wrong. So what did we do? We turned around. We had to return back to where we turned off. And then we went the other direction and found out that the other direction was the right direction. That's repentance. When I turned around, I found out I was wrong. Now I want to go the right way. That's repentance. Now, God speaks to his own. Now, the interesting thing when you get to the New Testament, that it's always to believers that God says repent. To those that have been his children, supposed to have been his children, he says to them, repent. And to all of the seven churches, God has one message in Revelation. We're going to see that when we go to Revelation next. And we'll see that to five of those churches, God said, repent. But to the martyr church of Smyrna, he didn't say that. They were dying for him, and so he wouldn't say that to them. And to the church in Philadelphia, which was holding to the word of God, he did not say to them, repent. But to all the rest of them, including Laodicea, his message to the church is repent. Now, we've got the notion today that we tell the unsaved they're to repent. Well, what are they to repent of? To change their direction? Sure, but wait just a minute. That's not the message to the unsaved. That's the message to believers to repent. And my feeling is that that message of repentance that's being given over the heads of believers to unbelievers is falling on deaf ears, naturally. And the people it should be given to that are sitting right down in front are the ones you should say, repent. That's what he says even to the church in Ephesus, repent. That's what you're to do. Now, it means to be going one direction, turn, go the other direction. Somebody says, you mean that the unsaved that comes to Christ is not to repent? All the repentance he's asked to do is in the word believe. You say, how do you know that? Well, consider the message to the Thessalonians. You remember Paul, who had a marvelous minister there, he said, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. Now, when Paul went into the city of Thessalonica, he did not preach against idolatry. It was running riot, but he didn't preach against it. He didn't preach against alcoholism. He didn't preach against those things. And friends, that's the reason I don't follow that pattern. Only when the Word of God touches on these things do I touch on them. Because our message to the lost world is what Paul gave to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In the word believe is all the repentance you need. Notice that one to the Thessalonians. When Paul went there and preached, what did he preach? Repentance? No. He preached Christ. And he says how you turn to God from idols. They were going one direction. Paul says, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And they turned to him. But when they turned to him, they turned away from idols. And that turning away from idols is repentance. They turned around, you see. But it's in the word believe. You've got to have something to turn to, friend. Just to say to a man, repent, well, you can weep your eyes out. I went down to an altar as a little boy, and nobody talked to me. I just wept, that is all. And I wept because the boy next to me wept, and his mother was a shouting Methodist, and she wept. She started it all, and we wept. And a fellow across from me jumped up and said, he's prayed through. I don't know what he meant by that, but whatever it was, it didn't do it. Nobody presented Christ to me. I was ready to repent because, well, I wasn't the best boy in the world, let's say. Although my mother thought so. But I could weep for my sin, but I needed Christ. And when you turn to Christ, you'll turn from these things. But many of God's children, like the prodigal son, they get in a far country. And he says, repent. Come home. That's the fellow that should come home. And a lot of believers, oh, I know from the letters I get, a lot of believers I'm speaking to today, you need to come home. And he's not talking about the unsaved fellow down the street from you. He's talking to you. He says, come home. What are you doing in that liberal church? What are you doing today? As I read the letter out of the day, the man said that he was guilty of adultery. Have you given it up? He says, come on home. Turn around. Come on home. We're speaking now to believers. And these are God's children. And he says, return unto me, and I'll return unto you. Well, that prodigal son, he didn't get a whipping when he went home. He got a whipping in a far country. And if you think that pig pen was delightful, you are wrong. Any Christian that gets into sin will testify that it's not near as much fun as you thought it was. And I think many of us could say that. But the important thing is, get out of the pig pen. And friends, if you don't get out of the pig pen, there's not but one class of living creatures that like pig pen. That's pigs. And only one. Sons just don't like them. And they're going to get out of it. And God says here, they deny that they need to return to God and need to repent. And there are a lot of folks in our churches today, they think everybody else needs to repent. They don't. But they need it, my friend. We need to return to God today. Now, these people had a pretended innocence, of course, which was not true. It revealed their hypocritical condition. And God asked them to return to him, to repent. And they acted as if they hadn't even been anywhere. They said, why, we are going to the temple. The temple is crowded, and we're going through the ritual. And what do you mean, repent? What do you mean, return to you? We're already here. Here we are. We haven't gone anywhere. God says you have. You may be going through the ritual, but your heart is far from me. And I very frankly believe that's true even of many conservative churches today, that people go through the little ritual that we conservative folk have. We have a vocabulary and that sort of thing, and a great many people know when to say praise the Lord and hallelujah, but their hearts are far from him. And the thing is, he's asking us to repent. And that seems to be the most difficult thing for anybody to do, is to repent, especially a Christian. Don't know why it should be. We ought to be the easiest people in the world to repent. I heard of a church several years ago where one of the officers got up and suggested to the board that the board was finding fault with everything, including the pastor, apparently. And he said that he felt that the officers needed to repent. Did you know that they rebuffed that man and insulted him so that it apparently brought on his death, the way he was treated, for even suggesting to a group of officers that they needed to repent. This is quite true. They said, in what way shall we return? How can we repent? Well, we are the people. We are the beautiful people. We don't need to repent. That crowd outside needs to repent. Now, they ask, in what way? And believe me, does he open up the wound here? And this will hurt. And very frankly, this is a place where some of you may want to just tune me out today, because this is not going to be pleasant here. And I don't think this book has been very pleasant, but I enjoy it because I think he's talking right to me as well as to you or anybody else. And believe me, friends, we need to be talked to like this. When I go to my doctor, my cancer doctor is a very wonderful doctor, and he treats me rougher than anybody I go to. I try to get him to give me an encouraging word every now and then. He won't do it. I try to get him to give me a prescription, you know, for easing pain. He won't do it. He just lays it right on the line. And, you know, I love the man, and I love him because of the fact that he tells it like it is. And I tell you, when you had cancer, and you may still have it in your system, you really want to be told the truth. You want somebody to tell you the truth. And in spiritual matters that have to do with my eternal soul, I want somebody to tell me the truth, even if it hurts. And believe me, God doesn't mind telling you the truth at all.